Today I'm picking up on part 9 of Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love. And I want to read our foundation scripture to you guys. This is our passage that the whole basis for why I'm teaching this message. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:3 through 5, and it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." See, notice he says, "We thank God for you always, brethren, for it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly," which we've already covered, "and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." Verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." So people, walking back through this, the key to us being counted worthy of the kingdom of God is that we have faith and patience in our tribulations and our persecutions, and all of that becomes capable because our faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of us is abounding towards each other. Amen. And that's the message here: growing in faith and abounding in love. We're preparing ourselves to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, we are born again. You know, we're God's children. But this whole thing of us committing to this demonstrates our worthiness of being part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, last time we were been talking about the importance of it, but now I'm getting into what we need to do to start abounding in love. And these are the specific things that we find in the New Testament that we're called to be in order to be abounding in love. These are the things that we should be abounding in with one another. The first one is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. And it's, we're to be kindly affectionate to one another. It says in Romans 12, 9 through 10, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." So it starts off, Paul starts off here saying, let love be without hypocrisy. Now remember, love is the word agape, and it means love. This is from Strong's. It means affection or benevolence. And I love those two terms, affection or benevolence, because I believe that the love that we're called to walk in, that love is described most effectively by affection and benevolence. But I also like how Thayer adds to that in the sense of giving it more clarity. He calls it love, agape love, as being brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. So he adds that, but he includes affection and benevolence, but he goes a little bit further by adding brotherly love and goodwill, having brotherly love and goodwill towards one another. Amen. And then he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And without hypocrisy is the word anupokritos, which means undissembled. So it should say, let love be undissembled. But they put without hypocrisy in order for it to be a little bit clearer for us. But what that means, undissembled, what it means is to hide under a false pretense. And so it's undissembled, and i.e., that is sincere. Our love is to be sincere. But sincere in the sense that we are not trying to hide anything. We're not trying to get anything. I like Thayer's addition to this. Thayer says, unfeigned, which is not counterfeit, and sincere. So the basic concept of without hypocrisy means that we're not hiding anything. We're not counterfeit believers. We're not loving in a counterfeit manner. We're being sincere in what we're doing. So you could actually say that, let love be sincere. And then he goes on, and so following here, the reason I'm getting into this a little bit is because abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good is part of how we love sincerely. We abhor what is evil. You know, and the word abhor there means to detest, to dislike utterly. We abhor what is evil. And evil, the word for evil, there's multiple words in the Greek for the word evil. But this one is poneros, and it means hurtful. It means evil, properly in effect or influence. In other words, God wants us to abhor what is hurtful to one another, what is effectively causing problems or influencing in a bad, evil way one another. All right? He wants us to abhor that. He wants us to cling to. This is love being sincere. This is love without hypocrisy, is that we're not hiding any kind of hurt towards one another. We are not hiding any kind of under a false appearance in an attempt to influence one another in a bad way. On the contrary, we're clinging to what is good. And the word cling there, absolutely, this is a cool word. It's the word kolao, and it means to join oneself to cleave to. Cling to what is good. We're to join ourselves to what is good. We're to cleave to what is good. And of course, good here is the word agathos, which means good, pleasant, or agreeable. This is all from Thayer. And then he adds excellent, upright, and honorable. These, based on Thayer, these are the definition of good. It's good as we understand it, but it's also pleasant, it's also agreeable, it's excellent, it's upright, and it's honorable. So we are to cling to these things. We're to join ourselves to those things that are good, pleasant, and agreeable. We're to join ourselves to excellence, to uprightness, and being honorable. I mean, that's something that should define us as children of God, that we are excellent, that we are upright, and that we're honorable, and that we're pleasant. And we strive to be as agreeable as we can. We're good. It's awesome because, you know, like, for example, you take work. At work, sometimes I don't always agree with what we're doing, but I make myself agreeable. This is me clinging to what is good. I make myself to be agreeable, even when I don't totally agree with something. Because the fact of the matter is, they're paying me to get it done. So it's their thing, and I'm going to be agreeable to that. I'm going to help them. I may give my 2 cents, but I'm going to do what I'm asked to do. I'm going to be agreeable about it. I'm not going to be grudging about it. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to be okay in doing what I'm doing. And when we walk in love with one another, we don't always agree with each other. We don't always agree with what other people are doing or how we may look at things. But we've got to learn to find that way to be agreeable with each other in that sense. We've got to find that way to be pleasant with one another. This is how God is defining good. It's being good, being excellent. Excellent, upright, and honorable is us in ourselves, how we express ourselves. Whereas good, pleasant, and agreeable deals with how we're relating to people or the things that we're doing outside of us. Amen. And, you know, it would do us good to just become more pleasant people. Think about that. How much would things change if you became more pleasant in life? Amen. There's a message there, so I hope you get it. Verse 10 goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another. And this is the crux of this teaching here, is be kindly affectionate. Because, you know, if you're loving sincerely, which means you're abhorring what is evil, you're clinging to what is good, the next step in that is becoming kindly affectionate to one another. And then it goes on to say, with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Kindly affectionate is an interesting word. It's the word philostorgos. And it really literally means to be fraternal towards fellow Christians. That's what it means, to be fraternal towards fellow Christians. And the word fraternal means friendly and brotherly. We treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We treat one another friendly. We're not standoffish. We're not arrogant. We're not put off by having to be around somebody. We're friendly. We're brotherly. We're there for them. You know, we love being around them. We set ourselves. And that's what philostorgos is. It's to have that kind of affection, that kind of familial, which is family affection towards somebody. You look at somebody as part of the family, and you're friendly to them. And I know that some of us in our families, we have a hard time relating to one another. That's not unusual. But the body of Christ, God's called us to be fraternal. He's called us to be friendly and brotherly. And to the degree that you're achieving that, people, I'm telling you right now, you're abounding in love. You're abounding in love. And then he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And that brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. It's one word. Just like Philostorgos, it's Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means fraternal also, which means friendly and brotherly, but it means fraternal affection. Philadelphia, affection towards your brethren, towards your friends. There defines it in the New Testament as the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Get that? The love which Christians cherish for one another as brethren. Do we cherish one another as brethren? Do we see how important we are to each other as brethren? Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we see ourselves how important we are to one another? And that's something that God's calling us to. He's calling us, that's brotherly love. It's being kindly affectionate with brotherly love. Having, changing our perspective and starting to value one another. And look at how we're to do that. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. And then Paul goes on to tell us how we do that. In honor, giving preference to one another. That's how we become kindly affectionate. That's how we show brotherly love. In honor. And the word honor there is the word time or time, and it means a value. By analogy, it means to esteem. And esteem means admiration and appreciation. In esteem, in admiration, in appreciation, giving preference to one another. And the word giving preference is just one word. It's proegiomai. And it means to show deference, which means regard or respect for one another. In value, showing regard and respect for one another. Regard and respect. Regard and respect. How often do we regard those that we're brothers and sisters to? I know that most of you have been taught family is all, but it's not. Jesus said he was going to set father against son, mother against daughter. He said those that were going to betray were going to be those of one's own household. You are never to put more value in your blood family than you are in the family of God. Are to put in the family of God. Family of God is our true family. And if we don't understand that, if we don't yield to that, then we won't be able to abound in love. We'll never treat one another with the kind of value and honor and respect that we are supposed to show, and that we actually merit, people. Listen to me, Jesus died for each one of us. So each one of us has ultimate value in the eyes of God. People may not have value in your eyes or in somebody else's eyes. They may not have value, but to God, they have extreme value. God looks at them and he cherishes them. And that's what God's calling us to do. This is how we start abounding in love, is that we start giving honor and value to one another. We start showing affection. We start looking at one another with esteem, with admiration and appreciation, thanking God that that person is there and thanking God that we're a part of their lives and they're a part of our lives. You know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'm a pastor, teacher, but you know what? What good is what I am if nobody's there? I esteem all of you. I think all of you are valuable. And every time you show up and you sit under the teaching, it makes me have great honor and admiration. And I thank God for you guys that you have a heart to hear the word that I preach. It's a blessing. But we should start showing that to one another. God's calling you not to just be there for me, but he's calling you to be there for one another. I'm already here, in a sense, for you. Each of you. All right? But God needs you to be here for each other. He's calling us out. He wants us abounding in love towards each other. And this is the crux of this message. I'm teaching you how that works. This is the crux of the teaching, is how you are to abound in love for one another, for each other. Amen. The next thing is, We're to do no harm to one another. This is abounding in love. Romans 13:8-10 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. And the word owe there means to owe, and it typically it means pecuniarily, which means financially. But figuratively, it means to be under obligation. So Paul's telling us, be under obligation to no one except to love. Except to love one another. And the word except, and of course, owe no one anything means to be under obligation for anything other than loving one another. Except to love one another. That's the thing that we owe one another. You're in debt. You and I, we are in debt to one another. We are in debt to love, to have affection for, to not harm one another. And some of you, man, you need to start practicing this in your own home, you know? See, I love my wife not because I owe it to her. I don't owe her anything. I love her because that's the call that I have as her husband and as her brother in the Lord. Is I owe her nothing but to love one another. The things I do, I don't do because I'm obligated. I do because I want to. I enjoy doing it. I love her. I do the things that I do for my kids because I love them, not because I owe it to them, but because I love them. Amen. Look at what it goes on to say here. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And fulfilled there literally means to complete of matters of duty, to perform or execute. This is from Thayer. To complete of matters of duty, to perform or execute. In other words, when you love one another, you have performed and executed the law. Listen to me, people. Abounding in love is not about sentiment. It's not about inside, just your attitude. We talked about a lot of that already. Abounding in love towards one another is what you do externally. It's what you're doing with your life. This is God's will for you. Listen to me. I'm telling you something. This is God's will for you. If you cannot fulfill this, how do we know that you're even of God? How does anybody know that you're sincere in your faith in Christ? How do we know? How do you know? If we love one another, then we settle things in our heart. We make our hearts calm, even when our heart condemns us. Because we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and we love one another. That's the commandment. If you, Jesus said, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. He's commanding us. And it's over and over and over again in the New Testament. That's why I'm taking the time to go through these scriptures, is so that you know that this is the primary mandate. Faith and love are the primary mandates by which we walk with God and we set ourselves as being his people. And of course, the prophecy brought up hope, which is, oh my gosh, I mean, you'd never be depressed if you were filled with hope. Amen? I mean, this is something that we got to get a hold of. Look at what he goes on to say. Oh, I didn't finish what I was saying. Let me make sure I'm being very clear to you right now. Abounding in love is something that you should be doing, not something you should be thinking. You can think about somebody else, but until you are doing something for somebody else, it means nothing. The word tells us, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Truth means reality. Truth means sincerity. Truth means that you're getting the job done of loving one another. Are you listening? I hope you guys are listening to me. Amen. Now he goes on. He says here, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They're summed up in that. If we would love our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't do anything, any of these things against our neighbor. I mean, would you want somebody, you know, men, would you want some other man, you know, committing adultery with your wife? Right, you wouldn't. So you love as you want to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? If you don't want to be stolen from, are you going to go steal? No. Bear false witness? You know, bear false witness means that somebody standing up declaring things about you that are not true. They're standing up as witnesses, slandering you. You shall not covet. You shall not lust after anything your neighbor has. Them, their wives, their kids, you know, their property, their wealth. You're not to covet any of that. All of that is summed up by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So verse 10, this is Paul's conclusion. Love does no harm to a neighbor. The word does there is actually the word, I thought it was going to be poeo. It's not. It's the word ergazomai, which means to toil, by implication, affect, be engaged in or with. There defines it as to do, to work out, to exercise, to perform or commit. Love does no harm, does not commit or perform, is not engaged in or with harm to a neighbor. And in this case, the word harm is that second word for evil, which is the word kakos. Objectively, it means injurious. There defines it as troublesome, injurious, baneful, baneful. Baneful means harmful or destructive. What are you doing to one another? If you're causing harm or if you're causing a troublesome time to another person, love does no harm. Love is not troublesome to a neighbor. And of course, the word neighbor there is the word plaison, which means close by. A neighbor, i.e., which means that is fellow, a fellow. And in parentheses, this is Strong's definition. That fellow could be a countryman, could be a Christian, or it could be a friend. Love does no harm to a countryman. Love does no harm to a Christian. Love does no harm to a friend. Does no harm. So if we're going to abound in love, then we're going to abound in not harming people. We're going to stop letting ourselves be set up by the devil to cause harm to other people. Does no harm. This is love. This is how you love one another. You don't do any harm to them. Amen. Therefore, and this is the rest of the verse 10, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the completion, or and there it adds, fulfilling or keeping of the law. Love is the fulfilling or keeping of the law. So if we love one another, we're doing the law, people. We're keeping it. We're fulfilling all that might have ever been required under the Ten Commandments. We are already fulfilling all of that. Because love just won't do it. Love won't do those things that are damaging to other people. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Number three. Now, this is stuff that you guys are going to have to, you know, write down, meditate on, think about. Because this, I'm telling you what they are. I can only go so far in how you need to apply these things. But right now, I'll tell you this, you know, if you're not being kindly affectionate, if you're not being friendly and brotherly towards fellow Christians, and that hits you in the heart, you need to repent of that and start working on it. Go out of your way. See, love goes out of their way. Jesus said, if somebody compels you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles with them. Help them. Go the extra mile. See, this love is not compulsion. You're not being compelled. Love is something you do of your own heart. This is you saying, no, I'm doing this now. Amen. This is love. Kindly affectionate, does no harm to a neighbor. These are things that we've got to set ourselves. If something looks like it's going to hurt somebody, then we don't do it. Now, we all offend. You know, we all offend. If a man does not offend in word, he's perfect and able also to bridle the whole body. And so the primary way we offend is through word. So, you know, that's the biggest way right there to start working on, what am I saying that's hurting another person, that's bringing harm to another person? And start minimizing that. I mean, we're never going to be perfect at it. And sometimes we're going to say things we don't even, you know, it just comes out and you're not really aware of how it has an effect on other people. But the more you get control of these things, the better it's going to be. Amen. Does no harm. Number three, we serve one another. Yes, serve. Look at what it says. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And called means invited to liberty. Liberty is, the actual meaning of the word liberty is eleutheria, which is freedom. You've been called to freedom. Now, a lot of people have taken advantage of this, and they called to liberty. They stop there. They don't read the rest of the verse, you know, because it goes on to say, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But they think, well, you know, I'm free. I can do what I want. I'm not going to be judged for it anymore. And they go out there and they get in the flesh and they get in sin. You know, you've been called to liberty. Now, the word liberty, Thayer's definition, I love Thayer's definition on this. It says license. In other words, you have license to do things. And then he goes on to say, the liberty to do as one pleases. The liberty to do as one pleases. True liberty, though, and he's talking to us as believers, true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. It's us living as we should. In other words, you know, the things that we can't do or don't want to do, we don't do. The things that we don't want to do, we do. We're getting beyond that. We're starting to get to the point where I'm not going to do that. We're maturing. We're growing in Christ. We're getting stronger in Christ. To the point where it's like, hey, you know what? I've been called to liberty, but I'm going to use my liberty to do the things that I should, not to live as I please. And this is the sin of many believers, is that they have liberty, but true liberty isn't just doing as one pleases. Not for us. We're called to go out and love one another. We're not called to go out and live for ourselves. We're called to go out and love one another. And it's not just people we like being around. That's easy. Jesus, I believe it was Jesus. He said, you know, if you know, somebody invites you and you know, they invite you to a meal and then you invite them back, you know, what have you gained if they can pay you back? You know, you invite somebody wealthy, a friend of yours, to meal, and you know, he goes, what good is that? They invite you to one and it's paid back. He says, don't invite them. Invite the lame, the halt, those that are blind. Invite those that struggle. Invite those that can't pay you back. And then your reward in heaven will be great. How many of us have done that? You know, we invite people we're comfortable with. But you know what? We're called to love everybody. We're called to love the unlovable. And everybody's lovable on some level. You just have to get over yourself and open up to them and let God show you their value. We're called to liberty. And then he goes on to say, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And the word opportunity there literally means a starting point, an opportunity, a starting point for the flesh. Don't use your freedom that you have. You're free from the law. You're free from sin. You're free from the power of darkness. That doesn't mean you can go run off and embrace it and think that you're okay. Because if you give yourself back to the darkness, if you give yourself back to those things, you're going to be brought back into bondage to them. Listen to me. I know you guys may not want to hear this, but you've got to listen to me. We got to stop living our lives as we please. And we've got to start living our lives in accordance with what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to grow up in faith, to grow in faith, and then to abound in love, to grow in faith and to abound in love. He's called us to get outside of ourselves, to go after ministering to others, to loving one another, to blessing one another. So do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now the word flesh there, you know, a lot of you think that you're not in the flesh, you know, when you're off doing as you please. But look at what it says. It's the word sarx, and Thayer defines the word flesh as the body, the sensuous nature of man. In other words, the nature of man that's built around the senses. That doesn't necessarily mean sensuous as in sexual. Doesn't mean that. Sensuous nature means being controlled and dominated by your senses. And it goes on to say the animal nature, the flesh, denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. How much are you involved in that God has no influence over whatsoever? Think about that. Now, guys, I'm pushing you. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm pushing you towards something that is absolutely the will of God for you. I'm pushing you towards it. And you can't, if you kick and fight over it, where does your heart really lie? We need to start trading, you know, the things that we do as we please that just appeal to our senses. Good food, good drink, go out and, you know, do whatever we want to do, all the way up to partying and drinking and all that kind of stuff. Start trading that in and start cutting that off and start focusing on helping and loving one another, abounding in love for one another, getting outside of ourselves and loving one another. I'm going to tell you something, man. There is no greater joy than when God says, hey, go out and have fun. You've pleased me. Go do something you enjoy doing. You've pleased me. And he'll tell you, man. He'll tell you hey, look, you're fine. Go do something and enjoy yourself. When God gives you the permission to go enjoy yourself, people, it's a blessing. It's a blessing when he gives you the power to enjoy what you've earned, what you've made, what you've developed. People are enjoying it all the time, but they're not doing anything else. They're just doing their own thing. They're just their sense nature. They're just living according to what feels good to their senses. See, so Thayer's definition of flesh, it denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from a divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. I mean, if you have a hard time getting in the Word because you'd rather watch TV, if you have a hard time praying and spending time with God because, you know, you'd rather go do something else, that's exposing to you how much of what you're doing is based on just your nature, your earthly nature as a person, apart from God's influence. We should be seeking God's influence all the time. Understand, God's not made us robots, people. We have a free will. But if we're spending our lives constantly choosing for what we want and against what God wants, we're in trouble. And I'm just letting you know that that's the case. So, but through love, serve one another. Through love. That's how we serve one another. We do the things of love. See, you know, and that's why I started back up here. I talked about being kindly affectionate with brotherly love. Giving honor, you know, in honor, giving preference to one another. See, that's how we start. Owe no one anything. You know, love does not harm, but to love one another. Love does no harm to a neighbor. You know, this is how we begin to serve, truly serve one another, is through love. God's not calling you to serve one another through the flesh. He's not calling you to serve one another through obligation. He's not calling you to serve one another by demand and force and, you know, through love. What would love do to serve another? And it's funny because the word serve there is the word douleo. And that word goes from one extreme to another. It literally means to be a slave, but it also carries the meaning of to serve or do service. And the reason why I really think that God uses this word instead of the word diakonos, which means to minister to one another, this word, he uses this in the sense that we're giving our will over to God when we love one another. When we give ourselves to loving one another, we're giving our will over to God and we're letting God dictate what we're supposed to be doing. So we're not being a slave to one another. We're giving ourselves in servitude to God. And through our servitude to God, we minister to one another. We love one another. We do good to one another. We do no harm. We are affectionate. We're kind. See, that's all doing service to God by serving one another in love. Amen. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. See, he repeats himself. He says this in Romans 10, I believe it is, in Romans 13. And then he says it again here in Galatians 5:14. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. It's rendered full to complete of matters of duty or to perform or execute from there. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, I shouldn't be doing anything for myself in loving myself that I wouldn't be doing for others. Think about that. Amen. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our friend. We're to love our Christian brother. We're to love our countrymen as ourselves. As ourselves. And the word as there, Strong's defines it as in that manner. Thayer just defines it with words, as, like, even as, etc. As ourselves, like ourselves, even as ourselves. We love our neighbor even as ourselves or like ourselves. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call that the golden commandment, but golden law. But what are we doing? Well, Pastor, I don't have an opportunity. Make the opportunity. Figure out a way to make the opportunity to love your brother. And don't just pick and choose those that you know and you're friends with. Don't do that. Because Jesus said that they'll just repay you again because they're capable of it. And that doesn't mean you don't bless them. You do bless one another. You strive to be a blessing to one another. But go out of your way to do this with people you're not commonly in touch with, that are part of your church, that are part of your body. Get to know them. Let them get to know you. Find out how you can serve them. What do they need? What are their needs? You don't even have to ask them. You just got to spend time with them and it'll come out one way or another. But this is love abounding. Is love abounds through serving one another. In love, through love, serving one another. Amen? Putting aside, doing, you know, taking the opportunities to do as we please. Set that aside and start setting ourselves to love and serve one another. Amen. This is important to God, people. And I'm telling you right now, people that can't love one another, I don't even know if they're Christians. I don't even know if they're truly born again, because it's in our nature to want to love. You know, I'm serious. Amen. You know, the Bible says if you love God, you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. We got to watch out, people, where we're aligning ourselves with. you know, what we're aligning ourselves with. Amen. You know, this world is passing away, and the lusts of it, the pleasures of it, it's passing away. And see, there's a lot of people that have the mindset, you know, it's passing away. I'm going to enjoy as much of it as I can. We're not called to do that. We're called to set an example. We've given, you got to understand, God sent his only begotten son to the cross for us. He died for our sins. He owns the right to ask us anything. He sent Jesus to die for us. And I think we forget that. What God, the price that God paid for our, for us to be able to come back to him. I don't live my life in that sense. I don't live my life for me. I live my life for God. And yeah, you know what? I'm sure people think that I'm stupid. I'm sure people think that I'm it's like, man, you're just weird. You know, you know, you're one of those that just serves God. Yeah, that's me. My family thinks that way. I'm telling you that now. They all said, hey, you've served God enough. Go do your own thing. I could never serve God enough. I could never serve God enough. I'll be with God for eternity and it still won't be enough. Do you understand that? That's man, people, the level of debt that we owe God is incomprehensible, and yet God doesn't rub it in our faces. He just continues to encourage us. He's not even asking us to do stuff for him. He's telling us, if you do it for one another, you're doing it for me. The more we do these things for one another, that's God moving amongst us. Amen. Number four, with long suffering, we're to bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Now, the word walk there is the word peripateo, and it means to walk at large, to live, to deport oneself, or follow. In other words, follow after that worthiness of calling. You know, behave yourself in that. And listen to me. Paul's not talking to leaders here. He's talking to the church. This letter is written to the Ephesian church in that city. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy. The word worthy there is the word axios, which means suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've been called to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And he's going to tell us what that calling is. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So there's a couple of things here. There's a couple of things here that you need to get a hold of. What we've been called to is bearing with one another in love. We've been called to keep the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit. I'll get into that in a minute. But let me break this down a little bit. With all lowliness. Lowliness means, Thayer's definition of it means having a humble opinion of oneself. And gentleness. Gentleness means gentleness, mildness, meekness, which is tameness. In other words, not being overbearing and brutal with one another. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering. Macrothumia. Thayer defines it as patience, forbearance, long suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Slowness in avenging wrongs. People, we're all going to be wronged in some way or other. But when we exhibit that long suffering, it means that we're slow in getting back at people. Our goal is not to get back at them. We're going to have patience with people. We're going to have forbearance with them. Macrothumia means, actually the word itself, macro means long or great. Thumia means passion, or, you know, I guess that's the best way to, it means suffering in that sense, passion in the sense of suffering. And it means long suffering. That's the literal meaning of that word, is long suffering. All right? So God's calling us to have a humble opinion of ourselves, to be gentle, to be tame with people, mild with them, with long suffering, to be, have long suffering, with long suffering, bearing long with people, bearing with one another, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And bearing with is the word anekomai, which means to hold oneself up against. Figuratively, it means to put up with. This is from Strong's. To put up with. We're to put up with one another in all lowliness, in humility of mind, you know, a humble opinion of ourselves, in all gentleness, and with long suffering, we're to put up with one another in love. Some of you, you know, somebody acts a little weird and you go off the deep end over it. You're all offended. You get all weird. You know, you're just like, I don't like that person. God's calling you to bear with one another, to put up with one another in love. And it's going to require, in order for us to do this now, people, it's going to require us to have a humble opinion of ourselves. It's going to require us to become gentle. It's going to require us to have great macrothumia, great patience and great forbearance with people so that we're able to put up with them in love. And the purpose for that, the reason why that's so important is verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring. That word endeavoring is the word spoudasso. It's the word typically for diligence, and it means to use speed to make effort. We're endeavoring. We're making the effort. We're being prompt or earnest. There defines it as to exert oneself, endeavor, or give diligence. We're making the effort to what? To keep the unity of the Spirit, people. The word keep is the word tereon. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of, and to guard. God wants us coming together, and as we come together, to fight, to keep a unity of spirit amongst us. I mean, when Paul would write these letters to the Ephesians was a city, but in that city they had many pastors, people that were raised up that would take people into their homes, and they would begin to teach. And they all would come together on some level and make sure that they were right in what they were teaching. They were staying together. They were maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And the word unity there is the word henotes, which means oneness, but figuratively it means unanimity, which means harmony and union, to keep the harmony and union of the Spirit. They wanted to stay in the same heart, the same spirit that the apostles brought them when they came into the city and started preaching the gospel. And of course, you had other turkeys that would come in and start teaching stuff that wasn't the word of God, that wasn't God. But because they maintained that unity of the Spirit, they were able to discern and be able to alienate and isolate that wrong teaching away from themselves so it wouldn't influence that harmony that they were striving for with one another. They would rally around these teachings, you know, and use these teachings as a basis to maintain that unity of the Spirit. And I like this last part. This last part is really awesome. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word bond there is the word syndesmos. This was kind of a revelation to me when I was meditating on it last night as I was preparing the message. This was like a revelation to me. The word bond there is the word syndesmos in the Greek, and it means that which binds together, a band or bond. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and that which binds together of peace. The band of peace. Irene. Thayer defines it as peace between individuals. Harmony and concord. Listen to me. It takes that humility of mind. It takes having that opinion of yourself. It takes that gentleness. It takes that forbearance, that long suffering, and putting up with one another. It takes that diligence, that determination to keep and guard that oneness, that harmony and unity of the Spirit. How? By maintaining peace. people, the problem that we have is everybody gets excited about things and something just throws people off, and it just begins to just permeate this whole thing of unrest and dispute. We're to throw off anything that undoes that peace, because that's what's going to hold us together as the body of Christ. Not just us, but in general, is that we all get over ourselves. We all start humbling our opinion of ourselves. We all start becoming more gentle about how we deal with one another, and have some forbearance putting up with one another. There's people out there that they don't believe in what I believe. They don't believe that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They don't believe that we can go to God and get healed when we ask, anytime that we ask. They don't believe that we can receive answers to prayers. They believe that that's all in God's wheelhouse. He determines who gets healed. He determines who gets what. He's the one that determines whether or not you have a blessed life or you're going through hell every day. That's what they believe. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that God is inherently good, and He is inherently striving to get us in that place where we can enjoy His full blessings, His full power, and to see Him at work in our lives so that we can have a rich testimony, a rich witness of who Jesus is and just how powerful God is in our lives. That's what I believe. And there's people that are dead set against that. And they get all worked up when they hear it. They all get frustrated. I don't believe that. Well, you know, we've got to learn to just lower our opinions of ourselves and what we think is true and begin to love one another a lot more. Because God will show the truth. He'll show what's right. If we just are willing to not break the bond of peace with one another. If we stay with that, God will show what's right. He'll show what's needed, what needs to be known. Amen? You guys, we've got to endeavor. We've got to go after the unity of the Spirit. This is something that endeavoring means that we're putting the effort out. We're going outside of ourselves. We're endeavoring. We're putting the effort out to guard the unity, that oneness, that harmony and union of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To maintain that connection of peace that holds everything together. Peace holds it together. And if we lose that peace, everything falls apart. If we get in strife, it falls apart. If we become contentious, it falls apart. If we become arrogant and think we know it all, it falls apart. You know, there's a lot of people out there judging us right now, saying, well, why ain't this like this? Why isn't this way? Or why are you doing it this way? Or why not do it that way? Guys, my ultimate job is to feed you. That's my ultimate job, is to feed you, to pray for you, to help you, to minister to you. It's not to build the greatest, biggest thing that, you know, just to justify in everybody else's mind, we're of the truth. I know we're of the truth. There's no doubt in my mind. I know what I preach is the truth. But if your concept of truth is being accepted by everybody else, there's a problem there. Amen? We've got to work on that here in us, with us. Are we together or are we not? And so it's going to require us getting out of our little circle. You know, it's not just you and your four no more. That's not God. That's not God. We all put family first, but you know what? That's not totally of God. I have a rich relationship with my children, and we never put family first. I loved them. I was there. You know what God taught me a long time ago? This is what God taught me a long time ago. He said the thing that is most important in your life is what's needed at the moment. If you need to spend time with your kids, go spend time with your kids. If you need to get in the Word, you get in the Word. If you need to minister, you minister. He goes, that's the most important thing. He said, people set these stupid things where it's God, family, and then country, and then, you know, brother, you know, the church, and that's not God. You're called to love one another. More, Jesus said, unless a man hates his father and mother, he cannot be mine. That put a spin on it. He said, I didn't come to preserve these things. I came to split them apart, to divide. And some of you got kids that are running off in the world, and you're all upset and frustrated and everything else. You guys need to turn them over to Jesus and let him work with them. Be peaceable. Watch what God does when you put him first. Really put him first. Amen? You got to understand, kids are always going to test the bounds. That's their nature. That's part of them growing up. God will rein them in. Don't worry about that. But you've got to set the example. Instead of being consumed in that, you got to start loving people. You learn how to love, it's going to teach you how to relate to your own kids. Amen? Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on this next time. Amen. Next week.